I hope I'm done before that. If I'm not, just start without me. How many of you men have wives going to this crazy love Bible study? Okay, guys, I learned something. You should not say to your wives, honey, you're getting crazier by the week. That did not work for me this week. Okay? Turn with me this morning, if you have your Bible here, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we are going to do something that I hope is a creative way to present God's Word to you. Now, one word of caution is that there are church leaders, church pastors, church denominations that are always looking for creative ways to interpret God's Word. Okay, that's not what this is about. There's one way to interpret God's Word according to His Holy Spirit and according to the context and according to what the church historians and Bible scholars have said, and Pastor Ray endeavors to do that, and I do too, but we can look at it in a creative way, and that's what I hope we're going to do here a little bit this morning. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, and I'm going to start in verse 10 and read through, let's see, verse 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. How many of you know that God actually has a favorite sport? Anybody come in here knowing that today? Well, okay. Russ does? Oh, no. Sorry. Okay. Contrary to what Russ and probably Pastor Ray would say, it is not football. God's favorite sport is baseball, and its close relative, Liz, don't jump out of your chair, fast pitch softball. Okay? Now you might say, Steve, how can you know that? Okay, well, what are the first words of the Bible? In the beginning, right? So we know God's favorite sport is baseball. And I want to take a look at some baseball-type principles that I think apply to the Word of God and how we can live our lives today. And the first one comes in that passage we just read from Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to participate in God's favorite sport. And the first thing that we need to do in order to participate in God's favorite sport is you and I need the right equipment. Okay? Paul gives us the equipment list there in Ephesians 6. And it's important to use this equipment the way God intended. I was hoping Angeline would be here. I could pick on her because she's a catcher. And I heard a story about a catcher who was a little bit on the inexperienced side when it came to playing time. Now, if you've ever played that position of catcher, you know that the first thing that you need to do when the ball is popped up, whether it's fair or foul, is you rip off the catcher's mask and throw it away. That way you can find the ball and catch it and not trip over the mask. Well, this young girl was kind of inexperienced and she got things a little mixed up. The ball was popped up. She pulled off her mask with one hand and then she tossed away her glove with the other hand, leaving her with just the catcher's mask. And she still made the catch with her catcher's mask. Okay? Sometimes we can substitute one piece of equipment for another and still get things done. But for the most part, God has designed each piece of equipment in Ephesians 6 for a specific purpose, and we have the most success when we use it in the way that He intended. Now, if you got a bulletin, there should be an insert in there that looks something like this. It's a picture of a catcher. You can color it. You can put it on your refrigerator later. You can stow it away in your Bible. But I want to just touch on the equipment God gives us. This isn't going to be an in-depth look. We'll just take a surface look. Now, the first thing that God gives us here is the belt of truth, which would be the belt that the catcher wears. Now, in the first century, all of the pieces of armor of a Roman soldier were connected to the belt. And without it, your armor wasn't interconnected and it wouldn't protect you properly. Now, you're not ready to go into the game as a Christian unless you have the belt of truth buckled securely on. Without God's truth in your life, you're in for a rough time. It is God's truth that upholds all the rest of the equipment that you and I wear and that Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 6. That is our basic piece of equipment that we have to start with. Okay? The next thing we have is the breastplate of righteousness, and that equates to the catcher's chest protector. If you get hit in the chest in baseball or softball, it can knock you right out of the game. And it's the same way with sin. Sin can knock you right out of the game in your Christian walk, in the game of life. And what God's righteousness does, and we'll look at this a little bit more here, is it keeps us in the game when we sin. Okay? It's the righteousness of God that has been applied to our account. It's the righteousness of Christ that God sees when He looks at you and me because we're imperfect people. Okay? The next thing we need is the gospel of peace, which will be your spikes. Okay? We can't run the bases without our spikes. And Satan is in the business of making us think we're not ready to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. Satan will tell us that it's hopeless, it's worthless, it's too much to handle. God's footgear, God's gospel of peace that we're to have on our feet is really the motivation or the readiness to continue to proclaim the gospel to others. Okay, now maybe you're thinking, I really don't know how to do that. I don't know how to share your faith. Let me tell you the simplest way to share your faith with somebody. You talk to somebody in a conversation and you tell them, you know, before I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior, this is what my life was like. Then I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now this is what my life is like. Okay? You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the right words. As a matter of fact, those are two of the arguments that Satan will throw at you. Hey, you haven't gone to seminary. You can't be sharing your faith with anybody. Okay? That's wrong. Okay? Get that idea out of your head. Live your life in a way that's pleasing to God, and even if you don't get chances to verbally share it, other people will see that. But have that gospel of peace, that preparedness. Have that in your equipment bag. Okay, next Paul talks about the shield of faith, and that correlates to the catcher's glove. What does the shield of faith do? Okay, what does he say there in Ephesians? Where to use that shield for? Okay, extinguish the fiery darts. Now, when I picture that in my mind, I think of baseball pitchers who throw very hard, okay? And the reason a catcher has a catcher's mitt that's padded like that is to take the sting out of all those fastballs, okay? Satan is going to throw fiery darts our way in the form of insults and setbacks and temptations. And we use that catcher's glove to take the sting out of those. Okay? Next is the helmet of salvation. In the scriptures, this helmet that Paul is talking about really is a protection for our minds. Okay? Because Satan wants to make us doubt. Okay? Now, it's one thing to have legitimate doubts as you walk in the faith, okay? But Satan wants us to doubt that God is who he says he is. Satan wants us to doubt that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Satan wants to doubt your salvation, okay? Why even bother, okay? Remember, Satan is adversary, and the word devil means deceiver, and the New Testament says Satan is a liar and the father of it. So doubts are at the root of everything he does, and the helmet of salvation protects our mind from doubting that God has saved us and God can do in us what he says he can do in us. And finally, there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I've pictured the sword of the Spirit as the ball, because the sword of the Spirit in this list that Paul gives us is the only offensive weapon that he talks about. And the ball is the offensive weapon here, okay? We use God's word or the ball to tag out Satan and his lies. And we need to be reminded, we need to take the offensive in our lives and on behalf of others. Okay, so that's a brief look at the equipment of God. And the question we have to ask is, am I putting on God's equipment every time I go into the game? Or am I going into the game unprepared? Okay, let's look at the next principle here. If you want to be successful, you've got to watch the coach for signs. Somebody read that verse from Psalm 119. It's in your notes there. Anybody want?
It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Okay, thanks. Mike, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Coaches have a variety of signs or signals. And I could never figure out what the signs meant from Jamie, the softball coach for Mary in high school. Okay? The only sign I ever figured out is when the batter did this, tap the top of their helmet, it meant they didn't get the sign, so repeat it. Okay? I find myself going through life like this with God a lot. God, can you flash that one again? I think I missed that. Okay? No matter what the signs are, the purpose is always the same, and that purpose is communication. Okay? That's what the signs are for. It helps everybody on the team be on the same page so you can be successful. And God communicates to us through his word so that we can be on the same page as he's on. And guess what? Be successful. Is there anybody here that got up this morning and said, boy, I think I'll fail today as a Christian? Oh, okay. Every day. Well, hopefully you have a plan for reading God's word, okay? If you have a plan for reading God's word and integrating it in your life, you're already well on the road to succeeding, okay? Because God's communicating with you. You're saying, God, I want to be on the same page as you. I want to make sure I get the sign, and if I don't, I'm going to do one of these. And maybe I'll reread that passage, okay? If you're not experiencing success in the Christian life, you may be missing God's signals. And all I mean by that is you may not be reading God's word. I'm not talking about you're misinterpreting signs from God, okay? It has to start with reading God's word. Now, I know Pastor Ray recently preached through Psalm 119, but I encourage you, challenge you, take this week, go back and read back through Psalm 119. We need to be on the same page as God as much as possible. Okay, what's the object in baseball? Anybody know? Somebody said winning. Somebody else said something else. Hitting the ball. Okay, those are all good objectives.
Getting home.
Ah, getting home. Getting home. That's what it's all about. That's the object of the game. I've got Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 and verse 19 in your notes. Does anybody want to read that passage for me this morning?
But God, who is rich in mercy,
loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Okay, let's unpack that, because there's a lot of terms in there, and I think it's helpful if we break it down a little bit. God, who is rich in mercy. Okay? Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Okay? So if I'm a child and I do something wrong and I deserve a spanking, but my mom doesn't give it to me, she chooses not to do that, that's mercy. Okay? And grace is a little bit different than that. He says, alive by grace. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. So if I disobey my parents and I do not get a spanking, that's mercy. But if I get a cake instead, that's grace. I don't recommend that as a parenting model, by the way. Okay? But that's grace. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. We celebrated Father's Day recently, and every Father's Day I'm reminded of four things I don't deserve, and that's Sarah, Rachel, Mary, and Adam. And when I throw Lynn in there, that's five. But that's an example of getting something that I don't deserve. We are alive by grace, strictly by God's unmerited favor. There's an acronym for the word grace, and it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. That's a good one to remember. It says that God is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive by grace. Okay, now, what is so great about God's love? The great thing about God's love is that it's unconditional. It's not based on our performance. Are there any limitations to God's love? No, there aren't. Scripture tells us there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And then Paul goes on in Ephesians to talk about the home that we have in the heavenly places. Now, I always thought it was strange when I was in college and would be talking with other students that they would say, I'm going home. And I would say, oh, where's that? Oh, the dorms. And I thought, the dorms? Those aren't my home. You know, my home's back where my parents live. Okay? The dorms are where I reside. And as Christians, we have to remember that this world is where we reside, but our home is somewhere else. And it's already been determined for us. And the object is we are going to get home. As a matter of fact, if you've trusted Christ, you are already home. Your run is already on the scoreboard, and that can't be taken off. Okay? Christ says, I know those who are mine, and nothing can take them out of my hand. You can't lose your salvation. Okay? You're already on the all-time all-star team. And that team is not Babe Ruth, Hank Aaron, and Mickey Mantle. Okay? It's David, Paul, Ruth, Billy Graham, every Christian who has ever lived. Okay? So we need to understand that as we're taking part in God's favorite sport, that the object of that game is we're going to get home someday. We need to live like that. Now, okay, praise God for his rich mercy, his great love, and his saving grace. Make sure you do that this week, okay? Next, in God's favorite sport, we need to understand Jesus laid down the perfect sacrifice. Okay, let me pick on Liz. She's the only one here still playing ball, right?
Yep.
Okay, what's a sacrifice, Liz, in softball? Okay, usually that's a bunt, right? You lay down a bunt and you advance the runner. You give yourself up to advance the runner. Okay? In God's favorite sport, Jesus gave himself up to advance God's righteousness in you and me. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, "For he, God, made him who knew no sin," that's Christ, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, the word righteousness means upright, okay? We can live our lives in an upright way, in a way that's pleasing to God, because the righteousness of God keeps us in Christ. Think of it this way. Any of you been to any high school or youth softball or baseball games recently? Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, every night, man. Most of the players have a disgusting habit of spitting out sunflower seeds all over the place, right? Matter of fact, I learned yesterday one of our players offered one of our coaches some sunflower seeds. He said, and our coach said, "Yeah, I'll take some of those seeds." And he pulled them out of his shoe. Our coach said, "No, I think I'll pass." So it even gets more disgusting, okay? But look at it this way. Your body is the dugout, okay? And you and Jesus Christ share the same dugout, okay? Christ lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's important to keep the dugout clean. Now, suppose that you're spitting sunflower seeds all over the place. Okay? You're making a mess out of that dugout, aren't you? Okay? God's righteousness enables you and me to keep the dugout clean. Okay? He convicts us of sin, and his righteousness is the covering that you and I have. And the question I need to ask, actually two questions. Number one, am I living an upright life? Am I living an upright life? And along with that, what do I need to do to clean up the dugout? Okay? One of the things I appreciated about our coaches, they made it a point of emphasis that when we're done with a game, whether there's another game or not, we clean that dugout up. And so we're doing that on a regular basis. And it's important in God's favorite sport to clean the dugout up on a regular basis. Okay? Keep a clean account with God. Okay. Next principle. Jesus has great stuff. There are a lot of pitchers in softball and baseball who have and had great stuff, great pitches. They're either fast pitches or just nasty pitches. I mean, I can think of Cat Osterman, Nolan Ryan, Lisa Fernandez, Greg Maddux, Jenny Finch, Sandy Koufax. These are pitchers that had great stuff. Now, some were fat, just crafty and used trick pitches. Some were just fast and impossible to hit. Jesus only needs one pitch, and it's not nasty, and it's not a gimmick pitch. Here's the pitch that Jesus needs. Somebody read Matthew 22, verse 37. Okay, the love of Christ is the great stuff that is offered to the entire world. It's fantastic. There's nothing like it. If you focus on loving Jesus with all of you that there is, and you love others the way that he does, you're going to be a winner in the game of life. Now guess what? It's not easy. Okay? Some people are tough to love. You work with some of them. Some of them are in your family. Some of them might be sitting across the aisle even. Okay? The good news is Christ can help you love them. Okay, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. Think about somebody this week you have a tough time loving, and then ask God to help you love them. Okay? And the praise that we have right there in your notes, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Help me to love you more each day. We don't tell God nearly often enough that we love him. Okay? Jesus has great stuff. The next principle is Jesus converts every save opportunity. Now, in baseball or softball, a save is when a relief pitcher comes into the game and protects the lead for their team. Okay? They're ahead when this pitcher comes in, and this pitcher gets them through the rest of the game. Now, there's also a thing called a blown save, and that's when the relief pitcher doesn't do their job and the other team comes back and ties the game, or maybe even wins it. Somebody read for me that verse there. It should really say Romans 10, verses 9 and 13.
If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Okay, Jesus has never blown a save opportunity. Okay, for all of eternity, he has saved everyone who ever was saved. He has saved everyone who is saved now. And he will save everyone who ever will be saved. No one else can save anybody. Now, you might have days when you struggle. You might have days when you fail big time, or days when you don't feel like a Christian, days when you doubt and get discouraged. But remember, Jesus didn't blow it when he saved you. Okay? For a manager, there's no better time than right now for a save. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. There is no better time than now. If you've never done that in your life, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior, now is the time to do that. There is no better time. If you've already done that, great. But remember, calling on the name of Jesus is the only way to be saved. It's the only way to have fellowship with God. Okay, what's the bottom line here? Okay, a couple of observations on God's favorite sport. Jesus doesn't save you to be a fan. He saves you to get in the game. Somebody put it this way, Jesus didn't save us to sit on our blessed assurance. Okay? Some Christians hesitate to get into the game. I've found this to be true. I find it's often because they've been hurt in the past. But sitting in the stands is no guarantee of a pain-free life. How many of you have ever heard of Shannon Stone? Probably a name that doesn't register with you. Thursday night, Shannon Stone was at a Texas Rangers game with his 16-year-old son, Cooper. And typically the foul balls get hit out there and the fans yell at the players to throw the ball into the stands, you know, so they can get a souvenir. And Shannon Stone hollered at the Texas left fielder, Josh Hamilton, and said, hey, throw that next one up here. Well, Josh did that. He threw the ball up. It fell a little bit short, and Shannon Stone reached over a retaining wall, and unfortunately he fell about 20 feet and landed on the concrete. He was still conscious, but on the way to the hospital with his son in the front seat of the ambulance, Shannon Stone passed away. Very tragic, very traumatic. Shannon went there as a fan. That was not a guarantee of a pain-free experience. And in the Christian life, we don't get a pass on pain and hurt. Okay, that's what keeps some of us from really stepping out in faith a lot of times. And you know what? If we sit in the stands in the Christian life, we miss the joy that comes from our own growth in our relationship with Christ. we miss the joy that come from the ways that we can touch the lives of other people. So Jesus doesn't save us to simply be fans. Next point I want to make is everyone makes errors. Everyone makes errors. We all make mistakes, okay? None of us is perfect. None of us has a fielding average of 1,000, okay? And especially if we're at it long enough, we can bungle things up pretty well sometimes. Don't let that discourage you. Just say, God, I blew that one. You know, I'm sorry about that. Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to someone else if you need to, and get back in the game. The best players are the one that know the most important pitch in the game is the next pitch. Okay, when I coached youth softball, I was constantly reminding my girls of that. That play's over. The next play is the most important play. Sometimes we got hammered pretty good, and you looked at the scoreboard, and we were down by a lot of runs, and I would have to say, girls, let's win this inning. That's all that matters, okay? So everyone makes errors. The last point is, we play 365 games a year. Every day is a new chance to live for Jesus. There are no rainouts. There's no off season. Okay? The game is on every day. Ernie Banks of the Chicago Cubs, Mike probably knows this, used to be known for his optimism. Okay? And he used to say, it's a beautiful day, let's play two. Now, Mike, I don't know why he'd want the Cubs to lose twice a day instead of just once. Okay?
God didn't guarantee it's a pain-free life.
That's right. You know, the other thing is, somebody asked Billy Graham once about his optimistic outlook. How can you be so optimistic, Mr. Graham, with all the hurt and pain that's in the world? Billy Graham used to say, because I know how the book ends. Okay? So as we go through life and we're involved in God's favorite sport, you and I know how the book ends. And don't lose sight of that. So I hope this has been kind of a creative way to look at some of the different aspects of the Christian walk and some of the things that we need to incorporate in our lives and maybe look at it a little bit differently this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the equipment that you give us there in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. Help us to put that on every time we go into the game. And Lord, we pray that we would understand your communication by reading your word and not missing signals. Lord, thank you for that new home residence that we have, eternal in the heavenlies, that nobody can take away from us. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down the perfect sacrifice. Help us to live an upright life. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, help us to be encouraged by these things from your scripture and to say, hey, I want to get in the game. I don't just want to sit in the stands anymore. I don't know if I'm going to blow it or make the play. That's up to you, Lord. And I'll just keep going ahead as I journey in the Christian life every day of the year. And all God's people said, amen. Dave?
we love him this week. We're dismissed.
Yeah.